Hallelujah. It's good to know that we are saved. Amen?
Amen.
Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Well, it's so great to be with you all again this morning. It's always a joy and a pleasure to stand before you and to open God's Word and to see what God has to say to us this morning. And so I'll ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms chapter 89. And we'll start there this morning and we'll be moving to a couple other passages of Scripture this morning. But as you're turning to that, I want to just reiterate, readdress the topic that we've been talking about. The topic that we've been talking about is called God and Country. We started a few weeks ago looking at how do we as God's people take back the country that God has given to us, a great and mighty nation, an exceptional nation, a nation that has succumbed many obstacles and many problems, a nation that has had compassion greater than all other nations. I heard a statistic one time that the amount of money that has been given over the life of the United States of America throughout the world is greater than all of the nations combined. Now think about that. How did that happen? Did that happen because we're great people? Did that happen because we're all good looking like me? Did that happen because we're super smart? No, that didn't happen. You'll get that on the way home, by the way. But that didn't happen. Only by the power of God were we able to do, as the United States of America, as a combined, united people, have we been able to do the things that we have done is only because of the power of God. Let me reiterate that. Maybe you didn't hear what I said. The only reason we're able to do all the things that we're able to do is because of the power of God.
Amen.
And I think that our problem in this country is not the other people, it's God's people. God's people have decided to slide back into the background instead of being in the foreground. And we don't have time to go back into the first message. If you'd like to hear the first message, we've got it on tape. We can get it to you. But the nation, the founding fathers of this country founded this country on God. This is a Christian nation regardless what the news media wants to tell you. It was founded on Christian beliefs regardless what they want to do in the history books and strip all of that stuff away. The founding fathers were mostly devout Christians. They believed in God. That's why we got what we got in the Constitution about inalienable rights coming from God the Creator. And so once we as Christians will get back to where God has asked us to be, I believe God can heal this land. But until we do that, God is not going to heal this land. Doesn't matter how much you moan and groan about it. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come before me and pray, seek my face, and ask for forgiveness, I will heal their land. I will hear them and heal their land, it tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is us that must return. And I think that one of the reasons that we're having a difficult time at returning to God is because we have forgotten who God really is. And so over the course of the last 4 weeks or so, we've been looking at that, God and country. And we started out by talking about how to recognize who God is. And I believe that there are six things that we need to recognize about God. The first thing that we talked about recognizing God is the Creator. And I truly believe that God being the Creator, that for us to recognize that God is the Creator is a fundamental, foundational building block. If you cannot believe God is the Creator of the universe, you've got lots of problems with everything else in Christian doctrine and in Christian theology. Well, but you don't understand, Pastor, because it's just hard. You know, they say the evolution. Listen to me. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can't stand on that, what are we going to stand on?
Nothing.
If we can't stand on the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And look, that's not the only place that we find these kinds of statements. We find it in Genesis and in Exodus and Psalms and in Job and in the book of John, and throughout all the Bible, we find instances where it is referred to God being the Creator over all the time that we understand to be existence. Just in case you don't know some of those, let me throw some scripture out at you. Just you write this down. We're going to go through this pretty quick here. But John 1:3, it says right in the beginning of the book of John, John writes about God being the Son of God from the very beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And they were one in the same. And it says in verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Well, but that may be just one passage. Well, how about Mark, where Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Not millions of years later, not billions of years later, man and woman came along, but in the beginning, God created them male and female. On day 6, God created male and female. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His creations, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and here's why it's important to believe in the creation of that God created everything, because when we say God did not create everything, then we actually say that God is a liar. Because it's in His Word. And I know I've asked many people in the congregation about this before, and I'm going to ask you again. You don't have to raise your hands, but just think about this. How many of you believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God and it's true? And if you believe that it is God's Word, it's the inspired Word of God and it's true, then everything in it is true. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of the universe was created by God. And when we say that other things were involved in the creation, then we are in essence saying that God is a liar. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus. He said in Titus chapter 1, he said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is also goodliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the worlds began. Or in Hebrew chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says, because God not wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that though two unchangeable things, it in that which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled from refuge might have strength and courage to seize the hope that has been set before us. For we have this hope as an anchor for our lives and safety and security. Listen, if we can't believe that the creation that we find in the Bible is the truth, then what hope are we based on? What strength are we based on? Well, we looked at God being the creator. Next we looked at recognizing God as sovereign. God is sovereign. He is Lord and King of Kings. He controls everything. He knows everything. Nothing happens without His permission. The clearest example that we find of that in the Bible is in Job, where it tells us that Satan came to him and God says, what about my servant Job? And God says, you go do what you want, but you can't harm Job. And God has control over all those things. And God is sovereign. And to say that God is not sovereign is like saying God is not creator. You are stripping God of His power. You might as well just say that Satan's in charge of everything. Because one of the two are in charge. God is sovereign. And He is in control. He's in control of your life. And He's guiding and directing. But listen, let us be clear about something. It does not mean that God dictates to you what to do. Because I know sometimes we look at that and we say, well, hey, you know, I did this. And if God was in charge of my life, why did He allow this to happen? Because He gave us an opportunity for what we call free will. An opportunity to choose. And today we found that Shelby and Anna and many of you have chosen Jesus Christ. Jesus has been around us. He came and He died on the cross for our sins. But you know, He never forced Himself on any person. He said, here I am. Choose me. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a choice. He wants us to come to Him. If we will choose that free gift that God gives, that is because of God's sovereignty that He gives us that opportunity to come to Him. And then last week we talked about God being a just God, a God who will pass judgment one day. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. When Jesus Christ came the first time and died upon a cross, He came to save us. He gave us an opportunity for eternal life. But when Jesus Christ returns the second time,
when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and he comes back in all the things that we find in the book of Revelation, and when he comes back, he is coming back to judge humanity. He's coming back to judge us, not necessarily on what you've done, but on what you've done. And let me explain that very quickly. What have we done? Have we chosen him to be our Savior? Is your name written in the book of life? That is the biggest choice, the only choice that really matters. And if your name's not written in the book of life, then when Jesus comes the second time, you have something to fear. Because the only destiny for any person who does not accept Jesus Christ is the lake of fire. Hell. The Bible clearly tells us in the book of Revelation that when we stand before the great throne of God, if we don't know Him and we stand before that judgment seat, that the books will be opened and the book of life will be opened. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, it says you'll be cast forever into the lake of fire. And for those of us that are the children of God, for those of us that accepted Christ, just like Anna and Shelby have done, for those of us that have asked Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, then we will be in heaven with Him. As I said to you earlier already, He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto me. God is a just God. God is the Creator, and we must recognize that. God is sovereign. We must recognize that. We must recognize that God is a just God. And when we can get all of those things wrapped together, we can easily understand how God is faithful. Amen? God is a faithful God. He's an almighty God and He's an all-powerful God, but He is a faithful God. He's going to do what He's promised to do. And that's why we can stand on the hope that when we're saved and baptized, we know that Jesus is going to take us home with Him. We know that He's gone to prepare a place where we know that He's going to return. We know all of these things because He has proven Himself to be trustworthy. He has proven Himself to be faithful. And so that's this morning. That's what I want us to look at. God's faithfulness. Hopefully you're all there in the book of Psalms, chapter 89, Psalms 89. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read the first 8 verses of this passage of Scripture, Psalms 89. I got my notes all screwed up. I apologize. I was right to start with. Yes. Well, they're within a couple places of each other, but Psalms 89, starting in verse 1, it says this, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known my faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O God, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, we ask now as we come before your word, as we look at your faithfulness, that our hearts and minds would be open. And Lord, if there be some here this morning, which I believe there is, that do not know you, that you would prick their heart today and just show them how your faithfulness is, how great and mighty you are. That you are a loving God, yet you are a just God, and you are the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, that all things may be done for your glory and honor and your great, precious, holy and powerful name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want us to recognize God's faithfulness. I want us to understand that God is a faithful God. I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in Joshua. Right after Moses had died, God came to Joshua and said, Joshua, son of Nun, you're going to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. And I can imagine Joshua, who had just followed Moses, a great leader for 40 years plus, who led the children of Israel through all kinds of things. And Joshua's now got to stand in the shadow of that mighty man. Can you imagine being at work, and they come to you and say, you are now going to be the CEO of this company, and your company, the CEO, has been a great man, a man who has led that company to great and mighty things, and the first thought in your mind is like, really? I'm not capable of that. I don't have any knowledge to do those things. How is people going to listen to me? I'm just this lowly person over here, and now you're exalting me to this great position. And Joshua, to some degree, I think might have had that same thought in his mind. And God comforted him with these words in Joshua 1 verse 5. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will listen to that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And listen, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise you can take to the bank and it will never fail. It's a promise that can never be destroyed. It's a promise that the stock market can't change. It's a promise that nothing in this world can take away from you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. What a wonderful promise that we have. And it shows us God's faithfulness. Well, you know, you might say to yourself, well, okay, that's one passage of Scripture. And really, how does that work? Well, I want you to recognize God's faithfulness. And the best way to do that is to see the Bible. We're not going to turn to these places, but I just want you to listen for a moment. I'm going to run down through a few things for you this morning about God's faithfulness in the Bible. God was faithful to Abraham. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want to take you to a place that I'll show you. I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. At that moment in Abraham's life, he didn't even have a son. And God said to him, eventually I will give you a son. And when Abraham was 100 years old, God finally fulfilled that promise. And Abraham saw the faithfulness of God in God delivering his son. And his son's name was Isaac. And Isaac comes along and God gives Isaac the promise that he will make him a great and mighty nation. The same promise that he had promised to Abraham. And even in the midst of all the things that Isaac did that were kind of weird and ridiculous. And hey, he was human just like you and I. God still fulfilled that promise. And he gave him two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God came to Jacob, and even though Jacob did some things that were kind of wrong, but God came to Jacob and said, I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And God blessed Jacob. Jacob worked hard, and he had some wives, and Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons all became the 12 tribes that we understand are the 12 tribes of Israel today. And one of those sons was disliked by the other 11. His name was Joseph. And Joseph was cast into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. And Joseph went to Egypt. And all of the time, Joseph is a young man, a young teenager, when he was cast into this situation. The whole time that he was in Egypt, he praised God. When he got there to Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar and he spent time in Potiphar's house and he ran into a situation where Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him and he refused. He ran from her. And in the midst of that, she told lies and he was cast into prison. And God blessed him while he was in prison. And sometime after he was in prison, he had told some dreams. And as those people moved on, they finally remembered one of them. The cupbearer finally remembered that Joseph had told his dream. And Pharaoh had a terrible dream. And so they called Joseph out of the dungeon, out of the bottom of the pit, and called him to stand before the mightiest man in all the world, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph said, I'm going to tell you the dream, but listen to me. The dream is not my interpretation, but God in heaven's interpretation. And you probably won't like it. But I'll tell you the truth. And so Joseph tells the dream and Pharaoh is amazed. And so that story goes on for the majority of Genesis in the book of Genesis. And we find at the end that Joseph says, God saved me so that I could save my people. What you all meant for evil, he said, God meant for good in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And we find the children of Israel were saved from a great famine that had encompassed all the land of Egypt because God had moved Joseph. God was still faithful to his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he brought them into a place and they prospered great and mighty. When they came to Egypt, they had about 75 people. And when they finally got ready to leave, there was over 1 million people that left Egypt. Young boy was born. His name was Moses. In the time, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, when a Pharaoh grew up who knew not Joseph and he was afraid of the children of Israel, and so he tried everything to destroy them, including killing young male children. And he had instructed everyone to kill the male children of the Egyptian race, and yet Moses' mother defied that. And she cared for him for 3 months until she could care for him no more. Then she built a basket and put him in it and put him into the river. And at that moment, Pharaoh's daughter comes along and finds the child and she takes Moses in. And God uses Egypt once again to raise up somebody who is going to do something mighty for him. Just as Joseph was spared in the land of Egypt, Moses was raised in the land of Egypt, and yet he fled. And when he was 80, God said to Moses, "You go and lead my people out. It is time for them to continue on that journey that I had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." You see, in all of these things, God was faithful. And so Moses goes and leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he leads them across the Red Sea. And he leads them through the wilderness. And he brings them water. And he gets them food. And he does all this by his power? No, but by the power and the might of Almighty God. Because of God's faithfulness. And that brings us to our friend Joshua, who God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Joshua did great and mighty things, and he served God. And we could go through the Bible and continue to just go by person, by person, by person, and show you God's faithfulness. We could talk about David. We could talk about Solomon. We could talk about the apostles. But I want to spend just a very quick moment in a story that started our discussion on God and country, and that's in the book of Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah was a great man of God, and he had great passion. And one day, Nehemiah had got the word from some friends that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And so Nehemiah, who worked for the king of Babylon, he went, he was the cupbearer, and the king said, "Dude, you're sad. What's the problem?" And Nehemiah told him, my city's in ruins, it's destroyed. And the king, long story short, the king said, "Here, take everything you need and you go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Here's the letters you need to get the wood. Here's the letters you need for the stone. Here's the letters you need for the work. Here's the money." And the king provided Nehemiah with all the things. And Nehemiah went, and even in the adversity there, was able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. And the children of Israel came together and worshiped God. And praise God. And I want you to see some things that we find in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to read a portion of this for you this morning. And we're going to talk about it for a moment. Starting in chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "And did see the afflictions of our father in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea." This is a prayer. They're reading the scripture at the dedication of the walls. The people have all come together to hear, and they're re-looking over their history of where they have been. And he says, "And did see the afflictions of our father in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So did thou get thee a name as it is to this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors also threw into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way there wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon the Mount Sinai, and spake with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments." Verse 14. "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, laws, by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought forth water for them out of the rock of their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou swarest to give them. But they and their fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck in their rebellion. Appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but thou art," listen to these words, "are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsook them not." This is a God of faithfulness. A God that is ready to pardon you. I've heard people say, I can't be saved. You just don't understand. I'm too bad. I'm too wicked.
Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And the Bible tells us that He took the sins of the world upon Himself so that He could pardon us. That word pardon means to forgive us, to let us go, to say that everything has been paid and taken care of. The God of the world sent His Son to die upon the cross to pardon you and me for our sins. There is not one of us that is righteous enough to come before God. Therefore, no matter how bad you think you are, God has come for you. Amen. Nehemiah tells us that God is a God of pardon. He is gracious and merciful. Listen, we deserve hell. We didn't deserve God to come and die for us on the cross. We don't deserve God's faithfulness. We deserve what we're destined for, the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But God saw another way to give us an opportunity to continue to fellowship with Him through His Son. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Thank God that He is slow to anger. Great kindness. He did not forsake them. He continued to love them. In Nehemiah chapter 20, it says that thou, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, it says, Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldeth not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest to them water as they thirst. God provided for them. Even when they were not following Him, God provided. We have spent some time in this country not following God. And yet God is still provided. But someday, judgment will come. And the question is whether or not we want to seek the guidance of God or continue to walk down the destructive path that we have chosen. And we as God's people have to make a decision. Are we going to trust God in what God says He's going to do? And are we going to stand for Him? Or are we going to do our own thing? See, the children of Israel wanted to do their own thing, and we don't have time to go through all the stories. If you want all the events that took place, if you want to know what, come on Sunday night. We're studying through the book of Exodus. You're going to find out what the children of Israel did. They had a molten calf. They complained when they got to the Red Sea. They complained in the wilderness. They built a molten calf. They always complain. Does that sound like anybody we know? And yet, in every instance, God provided. God was faithful. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25, he said this. He said, And they took strong cities and the fat of the land and possessed houses full of good and wells dug and vineyards and olives and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in the goodness of the land. That is the faithfulness of God. God will provide for us. And listen, I just don't have time to go through all of the examples in the Bible. But if you will read the Word of God, you cannot hardly turn a page without seeing God's faithfulness. Well, you say, well, that's great, preacher. God was faithful in biblical times, but what about today? Well, that's good. I'm glad you asked that question because that's a good question. God is faithful today as well. God is faithful. He brought you here this morning. You could have easily have gotten in your car and had an accident. You could have easily had gotten in your car and never got out of your driveway. You could have easily never woken up this morning. But God brought you here for a reason. He is faithful in his dealings with us. He has given you something. The question is, what are you going to do about what He has given to you? Many of us say, well, I can just do what I want and God will continue to love me and that's all I need. And those are true statements. But listen to me. The Bible tells us that if we are a child of God, we will desire the things of God. We cannot continue one day and the next day and the next day doing our own thing when God says, I want you over here. And we say, no, I want to be over here. At some point in time, somebody's going to lose. And I'll tell you who's not losing. God is not losing. We must choose if we are really, truly His children and we really are serving God as we say we are with our mouth. But our actions, what are those doing? We can look at how God has dealt with us. And
You know, it's an interesting thing, and I'm not going to take a lot of time because I don't have a lot of time for it, but God has been really faithful and gracious to me, personally. I spent 20 years in the service, as most of you know, and for most of my entire life, I have had a great time of what I'll call perfect health, with very little hiccups in my life at all. And I find it interesting that since God brought me to Mount Zion Baptist Church, it's been one thing after another. Started with diabetes, and it's just rolled on from there. But I'll tell you this, that no matter what has happened to me in my life, I understand this. God is still faithful to continue on. God called me to be to this place, and regardless what goes on in my physical life, I know that God called me here, and He is going to be faithful to help me to serve and do the best that I can in this place. And so we can't look at our interior or even our exterior things. We have to look to what God has asked us to do and understand that when God says, go do this, He is going to be faithful in allowing you to do that. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will simply supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not only can we find God in the Bible and His faithfulness, and not only can we find it in our daily lives, but we know that God is faithful. And let me explain to you how that is very quickly this morning. He is faithful because He has brought us into fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 or verse 9 says, God is faithful who is called, God is faithful. You are called by Him into His fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has brought us into fellowship with Him. He promised it all the way back in the Old Testament that He would come. And He told David that there will be a king sitting on your in your line, sitting on your throne. And when Jesus Christ was born, He was born into the lineage of David. And Jesus now sits on the throne of Almighty God for all eternity. And He provided us a way to come into fellowship with Him because our fellowship was broken in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. God is faithful in providing us fellowship with Him. God is faithful in our time of need. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, He will also provide a way to escape it so that you can bear it. Let me put that in another language for you. Let me give it to you in my language. No matter what comes in your life, there's always a way out, and that way out is always through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you try to find any other way out of your situation through any other means besides going to God, you'll have nothing but trouble in your life.
Amen.
Always. As a believer, as a non-believer, that makes no sense to you. And I want to encourage you to come into that relationship that Jesus Christ promised, to understand the promise that He has given, that we can bear all situations through the power of God. He is faithful in allowing fellowship with Him. He is faithful in helping us in our time of need. He is faithful to do what He says He will. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is He that called you, who will also do it. He is faithful to protect us from evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. 1 Peter 4:19 says this, so those who suffered according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust them to the faithful Creator. He will protect you no matter what goes on in your life. I mean every word that I said to you earlier when I said, if I die, I know where I'm going. I have no fears of that whatsoever. I remember 18 years, it's been 18 years ago, I think now, my brother, my youngest brother, had a lot of medical problems and he needed a kidney. There's only two people in the family that could donate the kidney. It was myself and it was my mother. And they would much rather take it from the sibling who was younger than take it from the mother. And so I had to go through this whole battery of tests and all kinds of things. And hopefully I can remember forever. But I remember that one of the things we had to do was sit with a psychiatrist so that I could understand the scopes of the situation in which I was going to be part of. And so this lady walks in the room. My wife and I are sitting there. And she says, now I want you to understand. I said, let me tell you what to understand. If I die doing this operation,
and my brother lives, he'll have a better life than he's ever had before, and I'm okay with that. Well, but Mr. Wallenbach, I said, no, you don't understand. I'm okay with what's going to happen because I know where I'm going to go and I know the faithfulness of God. And she looked at me and she says, I have nothing more to say to you. Because that's the faithfulness of God. That is the love of God. That is God allowing the fellowship. That is God giving us the strength through difficult times. That is the God who will protect us from evil. That is the God that no matter what we think, He is still going to be faithful. And regardless what you want to believe, God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So regardless what people think in this world, God is still God. And what happens in the end will still be in God's control. And oh, I pity those who have refused to accept Jesus Christ. And He has set an example for us. He has showed His faithfulness by Himself being faithful. Hebrews 3:2 said He was faithful to the one who appointed Him, just as Moses was in all God's household. Jesus Christ was faithful when He in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. He was faithful to go to the cross and to die because He knew without His shed blood and without His resurrection, we have no hope. And what we did today in the baptism would be nothing. But they just got wet. If Jesus Christ is not alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, what we did this morning is nothing. We just swim around in the pool. It's all that matters. Sitting in church listening to the Word of God means nothing without Christ being alive. But let me tell you, He is faithful because He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He sits there and the Bible tells us He's an advocate for us to the Father. He makes a way for us to hear and to do and listen to what God wants us to be. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over His household. We are that household if we hold to the courage and the confidence of our hope. That confidence and hope is in only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And finally, He is faithful in His witness. He is faithful as we witness to others that we can trust who He is. Revelations 1:5 says, for Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one to resurrect from the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and has set us free from our sins by His blood. He is faithful and a witness. He didn't just come and say some great words and go on His way and die and get buried in the ground and then hope people followed Him. He came through with what He said He was going to do. He told the disciples, you see, I'm going to go and the temple's going to get destroyed. In 3 days, it's going to be raised again. And they were thinking of a physical building, but He was talking about Himself because He is the temple. He is the God. He is it. And He was going to die on the cross and shed His blood. In 3 days, He was going to lay in the ground. And on the third day, He rose from the grave. And for 40 days, He wandered the earth, walking and talking and being met by many of the disciples, up to 500 at a time. And then finally, one day, He ascended into the clouds in a great and mighty way, sitting at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for you and me to go. Do you understand God's faithfulness? God is a faithful God. He is going to do all the things that He says He's going to do, and we as God's people have to recognize God's faithfulness. It's paramount to recognize creation and His sovereignty and in how just He is, but we as His children need to recognize His faithfulness. And let me tell you, those of you that may be sitting here this morning that don't know Him, I want you to hear clearly that God is faithful in what He promises to do. And just as He promised to save you from your sins, if you will come and accept Him, and say, yes, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. And I've been having something missing in my life. And I can tell you that thing you're missing in your life is God. And a lot of people want to fill it with drugs and alcohol and sex and relationships and work and all of these things. But let me tell you what, there's only one thing that can fill that spot in your life. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ. And you can sit there and say, you know what? I don't want Him. And that's your choice. But let me let you know something. so that you can never walk away from this church and say, that preacher didn't tell me the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible says this, that if you reject Jesus Christ, you have one place to go, and that is to the lake of fire. That is to hell. That is your destiny. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give away. It doesn't matter how kind and compassionate. It doesn't matter about any of those things. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have one destination and one destination only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to these words. No one comes to me, Him, God the Father, but through Jesus Christ. There is only one way to heaven. It is not through Oprah. It is not through Buddhism. It is not through Mormonism. It is not through Jehovah's Witnessism. It's not through Muslims. There's one way, one God, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He'll be faithful to that. And His Word said, if you'll come and confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's many of us here this morning that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and yet we haven't really trusted God. We look in our life and we say, well, you know, God has done this, that, and the other, and I've seen Him be faithful here, but He can't handle these other situations going on. I want you to understand something. God is faithful. You're trying to deal with something on your own and you've left God out of the picture? I've been here and done that. It doesn't work well. It does not work well to try to do it without God as a Christian. But these choices, all of these things that we're talking about, they're your choice. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's your choice. It has nothing to do with your family. It has nothing to do with the church that you happen to attend. It has nothing to do with your background. It has nothing to do with any of that. It doesn't have anything to do with your spouse or your children. It has everything to do with you and you alone. The Bible says in Revelations, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open that door and invite me in, I will come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. He's given you an invitation for those that don't know Him to come and to say, I want to know Jesus Christ. And I want to be part of that family. Many of us have already accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and yet we still struggle every day. And I believe we struggle because we have forgotten God is faithful. He is a God of faithfulness. And He is calling every one of His children to come and to recognize His faithfulness. What decision will you make today? Will you come and say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I need to know Him today? Because let me tell you, the Bible says you don't know what you got from this moment to the next. You may have got here safe this morning, but you may not make it home safe after we leave. Young and old, all sooner or later we must stand before God. And the one question that's going to be asked is your name in the book of life? And you don't get to answer that question because He already knows the answer. Where is your name written? Is it in the book of life? If it's not, I want to invite you to come this morning and say, Pastor, I need to know how to know Jesus. We'll show you. It's simple. There's no magic to it, nothing. It's very simple. And we'll move from there. And those of us that know Jesus, are we really trusting that He is faithful to do all that He says He'll do? Our great Father God in heaven, as we contemplate these questions, as we think about whether or not we actually know You and have You in our life. And I believe, Lord, that this morning there are some here that don't know You still. And I ask that You just work on them and You'll break down the walls and the barriers in their life. And that You'll do a mighty work in their heart. That they can't stand to wait, that they would come and say, I've got to know Jesus right now. Lord, there's many of Your children sitting here this morning that have just forgotten how faithful You are. oh, we're good about talking about it, but we can't really recognize it in our life. We don't see it going on, and so we've lost sight of that. And Lord, may you encourage and bring back to us the sight of how faithful you are. If there's things going on in our life, Lord, that we're not turning over to you, may we do that now. May we turn those things over to you and say, you are a great and mighty God, a faithful and true. Please deal with my situations. Please give me guidance and direction, because you are the true and faithful God. We thank you and praise you. We ask now, Lord, as we sing a song of invitation, that the decisions would be made. And that people would be saying, I want to do what God's asked me to do, whatever that is, whether it's come to know you or to lay something at your feet, that we would come and do that now. In your great precious name, amen.